And we'll commence at the verse number 1. Psalm 51 and the verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. May the Lord add once again his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just bow for a brief word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us tonight. Ask God to minister to us through his word and through his truth tonight. Lord, we thank thee once again that we can come around the word of God. We know, Lord, this is no mean task to preach thy word tonight, and Lord, for these people to listen to thy word. O God, thou hast told us in thy word that we must take heed in how we hear. And Father, we pray tonight that thou wouldst enable us to shut out the distractions, the things that would come to our minds and our hearts. Just help us to be shut in with thyself, that, Lord, thy speaking voice may be heard by every individual, from the youngest to the oldest, in this meeting tonight. Father, I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost upon my life. Lord, I acknowledge my weakness, my inability, and I cry to thee, O God, that thou wouldst fill us afresh with the Holy Ghost, that the word of God may be preached tonight in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and of power. For, Lord, the words of man can avail nothing, but the Spirit of God breathing upon thy precious truth can avail great things in the hearts of men and women in this gathering tonight. Lord, for the unsaved, Lord, speak to them tonight. O God, don't let them be unmoved as they hear the word of God. Lord, touch them tonight and save them by thy wonderful grace. So shut us in with thyself now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all familiar with the tragic story of David's fall into sin, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. A great giant of lust that overcame David. And if you read through that chapter, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, you will find that David's sin led him to a point where his heart became harder and harder, and where he lost his sensitivity to the Lord. In fact, he was in that state for about a year. We're told in James 1, 14 to 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Them in lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But you know, the wonderful thing in the record of David's, even with his great sinning, that God didn't leave him there in that state. God graciously dealt with David, bringing him to his senses. We're all familiar, we read it earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 12, of Nathan's parable of the rich man taking the poor man's lamb, and then how David reacted and said that this man should die. And then Nathan's very bold and pointed words to David, "Thou art the man." You know, it's interesting to note that David didn't respond in anger to the prophet's accusation. He didn't make any attempt to deny or to excuse his sin. What we find in verse 13, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." You see, the arrow of God's conviction had pierced the heart of David and had done its work, bringing David to his senses. His conscience was now awakened. He was caused to see the greatness of his sin and of his guilt, and was brought to his senses and brought back to God, as it were. I want us to consider three things tonight from this incident in the life of David. I want us to particularly think upon the third point tonight. First of all, let us consider briefly David's repentance. In 2 Samuel, we don't read of anything about the exercises of David's heart as he went through this experience of deep repentance for his sin. But there are a number of psalms which are known as the penitential psalms, which record for us the experiences of David's heart as he passed through this experience and his exercises of deep repentance for his sin. And the two main ones are Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, and we read Psalm 51 together earlier. Psalm 51 is the earlier one, and we see in this psalm the depths of David's anguish and sorrow for his sin. This is evident in nearly every verse, and I would commend you to go home and to read through Psalm 51 in that light. The deep anguish of David's heart as he pours out his heart to God in repentance for his great sin. We see the sorrow that he felt, the desires that he had as he pours out his heart to God in true humility and sues God for his mercy and for his forgiveness. In verses 2-3, he talks about his iniquity, his transgression, and his sin. The word iniquity means perversion or distortion. David recognized that he had acted unjustly and dealt crookedly, a very wicked crime he had indeed committed. The word transgression in the Hebrew means rebellion. Again, David recognized that he had revolted and rebelled against God and against his holy standard. The word sin means to miss the mark. David recognized that he had failed to reach God's standard of absolute perfection. You see, David realized the reality of his sin. And he said in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You see, friends, David recognized and realized that it was against God and God alone that he had sinned. He acknowledged and realized the true nature of his sin, that it was against God and God alone that he had sinned. Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba and her husband. He had sinned against his own soul and against his own body, against his family, against his kingdom. And no doubt all of that humbled him. But the thing that David mourns over the most is the fact that he had sinned against God. This great sin that he had committed was a grievous sin that he had committed against God himself. You know, we live in a day when the gospel is being made cheap from many of our evangelical pulpits. The gospel is so often preached in terms of come to Jesus and he will give you peace and happiness. Do you want a better life? Well, come to Jesus and He will give you a better life. It all centers on and revolves around us and our little needs and what we can get for ourselves. Friends, I fear that many of those responding in our meetings in these days have no sense of the fact that they have sinned against God. There are far too many people running around professing to be saved who have never been brought to realize that they have sinned and sinned against God, their Maker and their Creator. Verse 5, David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He acknowledges the fact that he has a sinful, fallen nature, that all of his acts of sin, and even his great sin against Bathsheba and her husband, that those great sins of his came from that sinful heart that is within him, that heart that is at enmity against God. You see, he realized that he had within him a sinful, evil nature. Someone has said that until we see sin in the fountain of the heart, we shall never truly mourn over it in the life and conversation. Confess tonight, true repentance for sin begins by acknowledging the fact that we have a sinful heart and a sinful nature within us. Friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're still not saved, perhaps you're here tonight and you think, "Well, I'm not such a bad person. I wouldn't do any of those things that we hear of so often on the news. All these great crimes that people are committing. I never would do any of those things. I'm not such a bad person." My dear friend, I want you to realize tonight from the Word of God that even though you might not be guilty of any of the great crimes that people commit in society today, yet, my friend, the reality is that you have a sinful nature and heart within you, a heart that's capable of committing every sin that you hear of on the news, a sinful heart that is in rebellion against your Maker. And my dear friend, if you would ever be saved, if you would ever know what it is to have peace with God, to be reconciled to God, to know Him as your Lord and Savior, and to one day enter into His holy heaven, and my friends, it has got to begin by repenting of your sin, recognizing, like David, that you have a sinful nature within you, that you were born in sin, that you were shapen in iniquity, that it's because of that sinful nature and heart within you that you can never get to heaven as you are. Read through Psalm 51. You will see the reality, the sincerity, the depth of David's repentance and his broken-hearted contrition as he recognizes the true nature of his sin. We're not going to remain with that tonight. Our second point is David's forgiveness. In Psalm 51, we find that in verse 1 that David prayed that his sin would be blotted out. In verse 2, he prayed that he might be washed thoroughly from his sin. Verse 7, he prays that he might be purged and washed whiter than the snow, like the leper who was cleansed from his leprosy to be made whiter than the snow. Verse 10, he prayed for a clean heart. Verse 12, he prayed for the joy of his salvation to be restored to him. That was what David prayed for, longed for God to do for him in Psalm 51. But in Psalm 32, we have God's answer to David and to these prayers that David prayed here in Psalm 51. The answer of God, the God of all grace, the God who is willing and able to save whoever is willing to repent of their sin and come in simple faith to Him. We find God answering David in Psalm 32 and giving him the wonderful assurance that He had indeed forgiven him his sin in response to his repentance. Spurgeon, in his introductory remarks on Psalm 32, said that probably his deep repentance over his great sin was followed by such blissful peace that he was led to pour out his spirit in the soft music of this choice song. He starts off by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. David is here praising God, celebrating the happiness, the blessedness of the one who knows that his sin has been totally forgiven. You see, David knows and knows beyond all shadow of a doubt that God has forgiven him for his sin, that God will never, ever remember his sin against him, that God will not hold his sin against him, that his sin is covered by the precious blood of Christ, that God will never, ever impute his sin to him. My dear friend, tonight I can assure you from the word of God and from personal experience that blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the young person who knows and knows beyond all shadow of a doubt that God has forgiven their sin. My dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you do not have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, my dear friend, I want to tell you tonight it would be better for you if you had never been born, to live your life and to never know that the God of heaven, the one who created you, the one against whom you have sinned, to not know that he has forgiven you, to die unforgiven, my dear friend, and to go into God's eternity with the debt of your sin still upon you, knowing that your sin is not forgiven by God himself. My dear friend, what an awful state to be in. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you do not have that assurance that David had here, that your sins are forgiven, oh, may you turn to Christ tonight while the gospel message is going forth, that you might realize that Christ died for you and shed his precious blood so that your sins, no matter how great or many they might be or how few they might be tonight, that they can all be forgiven, blotted out, that you can walk out of this meeting tonight knowing the blessedness, the happiness of the man or the woman who knows that their sin has been forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David knew that his sin was forgiven. David confessed in verse 13 there of 2 Samuel chapter 13. He says, I have sinned. Nathan's reply was, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. How wonderful tonight to know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're told that in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. My dear friend, tonight the gospel message is that because of the precious shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross, your sins can all be forgiven. And if you will come like David in true repentance to Christ tonight, trusting alone in his precious blood, not in any merits of your own, not in any of your good works, you can know what it is, like David of old, to be able to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I know and know beyond all shadow of a doubt that my sins are covered by the blood of Christ. They will never be remembered against me. I can face life, I can face death, I can face eternity, I can face the judgment bar of God in eternity, knowing that my sin is all forgiven because of the precious blood of Christ. I trust that is the experience of every individual that's in this meeting tonight. David's repentance, David's forgiveness, thirdly, David's chastening. While David's sin was completely forgiven, cleansed, never to be remembered against him anymore, yet there were consequences that David had to face for his sin. In verse 14 there of chapter 12, Nathan said to him, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And in verses 10 to 12 he said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." You know, some people might think it's strange that on the one hand, God forgave David his sin completely, and yet on the other hand, he seems to be punishing him for it. What is the explanation for this? The explanation is the chastening hand of God. God was not punishing him for his sin, but he was chastening him for his sin. And it's important that we understand that there is a fundamental difference between chastisement and punishment. This will seriously affect how we live as believers. God punishes his enemies, the unsaved, but he chastens his people. God cannot punish his people for their sins. Why? Because the full punishment for their sins was taken by Christ whenever he was nailed to Calvary's cross. The true believer tonight, the one who has come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, can say tonight with the hymn writer, "My sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul." Christ, my friend, bore the full load of your punishment and mine whenever he was nailed to Calvary's cross. And if your faith and trust is in Christ and his finished work tonight, then you can know that your sin will never be remembered against you, that God will never, ever punish you for your sin. God only now punishes his enemies, but he chastens his people. In the one, he's acting as a judge. In the other, he's acting as a father. Punishment flows from God's anger against sin, but his chastisement flows from his love to his people. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you haven't fled to Christ for a refuge and for salvation, then I want to warn you tonight that all that you're going to face is the wrath of God for your sin. God is not going to chastise you and deal with you in love, but he's going to punish you for your sin. But you're still an enemy of his. You're still not one of his people through faith in Christ. And I would urge you tonight, my friend, to flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ, the one who bore your sin on Calvary's cross. Know what it is to be forgiven and to become a child of God. But if you're a child of God in this meeting tonight, then let me tell you that God will chasten you and he will discipline you. He will correct you. David, as a child of God, was not being punished for his sin, but he was being chastened. He was being corrected by his loving Heavenly Father. Read in Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, that for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There is no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God chastens his children. He uses the rod upon his children to bring about the fruits of righteousness in their lives. You see, God had some things to teach David in regard to his sin, and to teach us through David. While God had forgiven him completely as regards the eternal punishment of his sin, yet he had to teach him that sin does bring consequences. And so he had chastened him. He allowed this child that Bathsheba conceived to die. And all this taught David that sin is no light and trivial matter in the eyes of an all-holy God. We do reap what we sow. In Galatians 6, 7 to 8, we are told, and Paul was writing to God's people here, remember, is, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We must be very clear in our minds, friends, that while God forgives us for our sin whenever we truly repent, yet there are certain inevitable consequences that we must face. A.W. Pink says that though God forgives his people their sins, yet he frequently gives them plain proof of his holy abhorrence of the same, and causes them to taste something of the bitter fruits which they bring forth. Psalm 99 and verse 8, we are told that thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. We have a number of examples of this in the scripture. Remember in Exodus 32, after the children of Israel had grievously sinned against the Lord in making the golden calf, God forgave them for that sin in response to the intercession of Moses. And yet, even though he forgave them, he still brought a plague upon the people which killed many of them. Here in David's case, God forgave him as regards the eternal consequences of his sin, eternal death. But he did take vengeance of his inventions. Someone has said that there was a need-be why sore afflictions came upon him. The divine holiness must be vindicated. His governmental righteousness must be manifested. A solemn warning must be given to wrongdoers, and David himself must learn that the way of transgressors is hard. Verses 9 to 11 there, Nathan said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. This is a very solemn warning to David here, that he must reap as he had sown. He had caused Uriah to be killed by the sword, and now the sword was never going to depart from his house. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, defiling her. Now his own wives were going to be defiled. And how true are the words of Christ in Matthew 7, verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Friends, those are very solemn and searching words from Christ himself, I believe, even to us as his people tonight. We have many examples of this in Scripture. The Sodomites burned with lusts. God rained down fire and judgment upon them from heaven. Jacob deceived his father by means of the skin of a kid. In turn, Jacob was deceived by his own sons, by them dipping the coat of Joseph in the blood of a kid. Pharaoh had cruelly ordered the slaying of the male children of Israel by drowning. How was he himself killed? By being drowned in the Red Sea along with all of his hosts. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire before the Lord. They in turn were consumed by fire from heaven. You see, my friends, we will reap what we sow. Sin will bring consequences, even for us as believers. And so the reaping began here in David's life. The chastening hand of God came upon him. He had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and so the Lord, for his own glory, had to show his great displeasure against sin. He brought one great sorrow after another into the life of David, and especially into his immediate family. But it's wonderful to see that even In those sorrows, we see the faithfulness and the wisdom of God in using those things to bring about the fruits of righteousness in the life of David. How wonderfully the words of Hebrews 12 and 11 were fulfilled in David's life. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Grievous things happened in the life of David as God chastened him, but it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness in his life. Jeremiah 2 and 19 reminds us that thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. God had said to David through Nathan, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. It was going to be through those nearest and dearest to David that he was going to learn what an evil and bitter thing it is to depart from the living God. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who had known such fellowship with God, who had enjoyed such rich communion with God and all those experiences that he writes of there in the Psalms, for him to grievously sin as he did with Bathsheba was indeed a wicked, wicked thing on David's part. My friends, may God give us, even as his people tonight, a holy abhorrence of sin and of evil. Someone has said that the death of Bathsheba's infant was but a prelude of the fearful storm that was about to descend upon his loved ones. Whenever we look at the family of David, we see that in their earlier years they were kept from open wickedness. We don't read of any of David's children openly committing sins in their earlier years. At what point did they openly lead wicked lives? It was after David's sin with Bathsheba. It was whenever their father was guilty of these great sins that it seems like the restraining hand of God was taken off his children. What a solemn warning that is to us as parents in this meeting tonight. If we forsake the way of the Lord, the paths of righteousness, then friends, we have every reason to believe that God will chasten us by allowing our children to commit those very same sins. Our children are watching us. They're observing our lives. They're reading our lives like a book. Don't you think that you can do as you please in certain areas of your lives and it will not affect your children? It most certainly will. They will follow your example. You set your children a bad example and they will follow it. And they will even use your bad example to excuse why they have followed it. If you love your children tonight, if you want them to walk with God, if you want them to avoid hell, then for their sakes, set them a good example. It's interesting to note the method that the Lord used to chasten David for his sins. He didn't send a fire from heaven to consume his palace or an earthquake to flatten it. He didn't send a flash of lightning to kill his sons or the ground to open up and swallow them up. No, it wasn't by means of a great supernatural event, but it was by means of God carrying out his own moral laws. It was by means of David reaping exactly as he had sown. It was simply the natural consequence of David's own sin being fulfilled. You see, David flew in the face of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He despised this commandment, he had taken another man's wife, and as a result, the women of his own house were going to be defiled, his own son going into them openly in the light of the sun. David flew in the face of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. He had despised his commandment, he had Uriah killed, and so now had blood on his hands. As a result, the blood of his own sons was now going to be shed. It flew in the face of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife. He despised his commandment, he lusted after Uriah's wife and took her. As a result, his own son lusted after his daughter until he raped her. You see, David reaped exactly as he had sown. And child of God, in this meeting tonight, if you don't get anything else out of this message tonight, then I trust the Spirit of God will warn your heart tonight through his word that even as a believer, you will reap what you sow. None saved in this meeting tonight, if you live a life of sin and Christ rejection, then that's exactly what you're going to reap someday, being rejected by Christ himself for all eternity. You see, we will reap what we sow. The harvest surely is coming. We will reap whatsoever we sow. David reaped exactly as he had sown. He had sown to the flesh. He reaped of the flesh great corruption, even in his own family. The harvest that David was now reaping was tragic. Read those chapters in 2 Samuel. You will find that the rest of David's life was one great sorrow after another in his own family. 2 Samuel 13, we have two of the most horrible crimes recorded there that ever spoiled the blessing and the peace of any family. We have Amnon, the eldest son, heir to the throne, groveling in his sinful lusts, dishonors his half-sister. We have Absalom, her full brother, after biding his time, revenges this disgraceful behavior by murdering the perpetrator. Alexander McLaren says that David saw the ghastly reflection of his unbridled passion in his eldest son's foul crime and of his murderous craft in his second son's bloody revenge. Solemn warning to us tonight, friends, that we will reap what we sow. May God help every one of us in this meeting tonight, child of God and unsaved, to realize as never before, we sow a life of sin, we will reap the consequences. As a child of God, if you depart from the ways of the Lord, you sow in sin, then you will reap the chastening hand of God upon your life. Yes, your sin is forgiven and forgiven eternally, like David's was. But friends, you will reap the chastening hand of God, because sin is no light and trivial matter in the eyes of God. And I trust that from the youngest to the oldest in this meeting tonight, the Spirit of God may write afresh upon all of our hearts the horribleness of sin. What an evil and bitter thing it is for those of us who have been brought up in this province with so much light and so many privileges. What an evil and bitter thing it is to depart from the living God. May God help us to have a holy hatred of sin, a holy determination to follow righteousness and godliness and truth all of our days and until that day when we will see Christ. And dear unsaved friend tonight, your sin is going to damn you in hell if it's not forgiven. I would urge you tonight, as we bring this meeting to a close, to look to Christ, the one who shed his precious blood for you. May you never face the eternal consequences of your sin, which is eternal separation from God forever. Oh, may you look to Christ, flee to him, and be saved for time and for eternity.